The Holy Gospel according to John, the 9th chapter. As Jesus walked along, he saw a man blind from birth. His disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" Jesus answered, "Neither this man nor his parents sinned. He was born blind so that God's works might be revealed to him through him. We must work the works of him who sent me while it is still day. Night is coming when no one can work. As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." When he had said this, he spat on the ground and made mud with the saliva and spread the mud on the man's eyes, saying to him, "Go, wash in the pool of Siloam," which means sent. Then he went and washed and came back able to see. The neighbors and those who had seen him before as a beggar began to ask, "Is this not the man who used to sit and beg?" Some were saying, "It is he." Others were saying, "No, but it is someone like him." He kept saying, "I am the man." But they kept asking him, "Then how were your eyes opened?" He answered, "The man called Jesus made mud, spread it on my eyes, and said to me, 'Go to Siloam and wash.' And I went and washed and received my sight." They said to him, "Where is he?" He said, "I do not know." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise you, O Christ. Please be seated. As I mentioned with our reading last week, the Gospel of John tells a story in 15 words when just a handful would do. And so this story keeps going. And so I invite us to hear the rest of it at this time. It is rather lengthy and there is a lot of back and forth. So the continued reading from John, we pick up as the crowd is asking about Jesus. So the crowd brought to the Pharisees the man who had formerly been blind. Now it was a Sabbath day when Jesus made the mud and opened his eyes. Then the Pharisees also began to ask him how he had received his sight. He said to them, "He put mud on my eyes, then I washed, and now I see." Some of the Pharisees said, "This man is not from God, for he does not observe the Sabbath." But others said, "How can a man who is a sinner perform such signs?" And they were divided. So they said again to the blind man, "What do you say about him? It was your eyes he opened." He said, "He is a prophet." The Judeans did not believe that he had been blind and had received his sight until they called the parents of the man who had received his sight and asked them, "Is this your son, who you say was born blind? How then does he now see?" His parents answered, "We know that this is our son and that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, nor do we know who opened his eyes. Ask him. He is of age. He will speak for himself." His parents said this because they were afraid of the Judeans, for the Judeans had already agreed that anyone who confessed Jesus to be the Messiah would be put out of the synagogue. Therefore, his parents said, "He is of age. Ask him." So for the second time, they called the man who had been blind, and they said to him, "Give glory to God. We know that this man is a sinner." He answered, "I do not know whether he is a sinner. Only one thing do I know, that though I was blind, now I see." They said to him, "What did he do to you? How did he open your eyes?" He answered them, "I have told you already, and you would not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples?" Then they reviled him, saying, "You are one of his disciples, but we are disciples of Moses. We know that God has spoken to Moses, but as for this man, we do not know where he comes from." The man answered, "Here's an astonishing thing. You do not know where he comes from, and yet he opened my eyes. We know that God does not listen to sinners, but he does listen to the one who worships him and obeys his will. Never since the world began has it been heard that anyone opened the eyes of a person born blind. If this man were not from God, he could do nothing." They answered the man, "You were born entirely in sins, and are you trying to teach us?" And they drove him out. Jesus heard that they had driven him out, and when he found him, he said, "Do you believe in the Son of Man?" The man answered, "And who is he, sir? Tell me so that I might believe in him." Jesus said to him, "You have seen me, and the one speaking with you is he." The man said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. Jesus said, "I came into this world for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see may become blind." Some of the Pharisees near him heard this and asked Jesus, "Surely we are not blind, are we?" Jesus said to them, "If you were blind, you would not have sin. But now that you say, 'We see,' your sin remains." The Gospel of the Lord. Praise to you, O Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. This story reads like an episode from a sitcom. It is ridiculous in its back and forth, and the accusations, and the man who received his sight gets a little salty with the Pharisees, which is absolutely his right, because they are trampling over everything that he has said. So what do we do with a long story like this? Again, as is my practice, we move it back into the context of what's going on. This is not just a random occurrence born in a vacuum. It is part of the story, the long arc that John is telling. And in this particular moment, it is about sight, but not necessarily in a physical sense. I wrote this on Thursday. I'm not going to get in the way of the Holy Spirit. I'm not going to put a box around what God can or cannot do. So I remain in the way of metaphor as working through these issues, these moments of blindness to sight in the Gospels themselves and what that can teach us about how we see the world. Because if we take sight, not just for the man that was born blind, but take a look at Jesus, his disciples, and the Pharisees, we see multiple examples of how one sees what is going on in the world, or how one encounters, how one understands what is happening right in front of them. It's true that some folks who have perfect vision, 20/20, whatever that might be, can be absolutely blind to what's happening right in front of them. It's just a reality of the world that we are in. Very rarely can we see something differently unless somebody invites us into that way of seeing, someone who corrects our vision, if you will. Jesus has other ways of elaborating on this process in other gospels. In Matthew, he talks about you cannot deal with the speck in your neighbor's eye until you deal with the plank that is in yours, which is an age-old way of saying you only see what is reflected back of yourself. It's really all about projection. We project onto others what we feel consciously or subconsciously, and then judge them because we are more often than not afraid of being judged that way ourselves. So Jesus concludes, take the plank out of your eye before addressing the speck in your neighbor's. Along the same lines, we have Jesus, the disciples, and the Pharisees again meeting in a conversation about what Jesus is up to in the world. 2 weeks ago, it was Nicodemus at night coming to wrestle with questions that he has, that the Pharisees had been asking, and Nicodemus, while not willing to come in daylight, is still curious enough to meet with Jesus face to face. Last week, it was about an unnamed woman at a well in Samaria who becomes the first disciple or witness to Jesus because she brings her whole town along. The disciples can't say that at this particular moment in the gospel. She literally opens the eyes of her entire village. And they come, speak with Jesus, and then say, oh, we see it now. He is the Messiah. So to keep on this theme, John now names it explicitly. This is about the way we see the world. And so the disciples' question seems, on one hand, a justifiable one, because humans are always looking for the reason why things happen. And in a religious context, in a world that saw other abilities or social status as judgments from God, if you're rich, God blesses you. If you're poor, God judges you. Here the question is, who sinned? Why is this man blind? Did his parents sin? Did he inherit it? Or did he himself do something that brought on this other ability? And then Jesus says, neither. This man was born blind so that God's works might be revealed in him. Other folks might interpret this as saying, God made this man unable to see to prove a point in the world. It's not the way I interpret what Jesus is saying here. I interpret it as this man is born with this other ability, and now that we are confronted with this situation, God can work through it. Again, Jesus already deflects the idea of judgment and saying that God caused this out of some need for the man to be released from his sins. Instead, this is the way that life happens. Some people are born without sight, but in this instance, God's work can be seen because Jesus knows what's coming. If you heal somebody on the Sabbath and you're Jesus, somebody's going to hear about it, and you know the heat's going to come. We have enough examples of that in the other Gospels that when Jesus does something life-giving on the Sabbath, which is holy time in holy space, it ruffles the feathers of other religious leaders and interpreters. And so the crowds recognize that something is different about this individual. They question it, and then the soap opera unfolds. The Pharisees have to be involved, and then they don't believe, so now we have to get the man's parents involved. The parents pass the buck because, rightfully, they don't want to be cast out of their community. And then we get some rather direct truth-telling from the man himself to the Pharisees, to which the Pharisees respond rather angrily, to put it mildly, casting him out. And then this man, who knows of Jesus, might not even recognize him, encounters Jesus at the very end of the story, and the object lesson unfolds. The Pharisees themselves question the reality around them. So what does it mean to see in this particular moment? Jesus is attempting to open the experiences of others to what God is up to in the world, to invite them into the kingdom. John's gospel, above all of the others, has a very knowing Jesus. Jesus is in control the entire time. He knows exactly what's going to happen to him. He controls the movement, the timing, everything. Which is why he says this is a moment where God's work can be revealed. And so he's slowly bringing his disciples along. The disciples were there when he changed water into wine. The disciples were there when he broke bread in the wilderness. They were there at the pool also when a man who couldn't walk was raised to new life by Jesus. And so they are having their eyes, their experiences opened to who Jesus is. So their question to start the whole story is not one from ignorance, it's from curiosity. They're almost wondering what Jesus is going to do next. It causes conflict with the Pharisees, who are another group of interpreters. They have a particular way of understanding their scriptures, their history, and they use that way as a model for engaging the world around them. In another way, their scriptures and their history are the lenses through which they see the world. And in their understanding and their interpretation, to have someone do work on the Sabbath is not on par with what God asks someone to do. It breaks a law. as we've been discussing in our Wednesday Bible study about Jesus and the law in Matthew, there's a stipulation that's written about by later rabbis that if two commandments are if two stipulations are happening at the same time, you're going to wind up breaking one of them. Take the priest, for example, who offers sacrifices in the temple. How do they keep Sabbath if they have to offer sacrifice? They're going to wind up breaking one of those rules. Well, the rabbis reflect that the more important rule stands. So the priests break Sabbath and act the sacrifices. Jesus argues multiple times that what he is doing is more important, has more urgency. Not that he's abolishing what has come before him, but that the urgency matters. Here, God has called him to do a particular thing, which is bring the kingdom into the world. And this is a moment where that urgency is over and above the keeping of Sabbath. So Jesus gives life on the Sabbath. This rubs up against and clouds the vision of the Pharisees. This is not the particular lens that they have used to see the world. And so they bump up against it. They are critical of what Jesus is up to. I think we often find ourselves in very similar places. Not calling us all Pharisees, I actually think we're on a spectrum somewhere between ignorant bystanders, the slow disciples, the Pharisees who are in opposition sometimes to what Jesus is doing, and then we are also the audience who see all of this unfolding. We are constantly having our lenses challenged. We are constantly having our ways of seeing the world, our ways of projecting our biases on the world, shaken and challenged. And what matters when they're shaken and challenged is what default do we fall back on? What lens do we use? How do we interpret what we're seeing? Which for those who choose to follow Jesus, our sights, the way we see the world, get shaped a particular way. Our experiences are opened up to things we may not have seen before. As we travel along with Jesus, as we learn his ways and patterns, we have our vision adjusted until we begin to see the world the way Jesus sees the world, and that changes everything. Let's talk about this idea of sight for a second. Jesus comes into the world, he says, for judgment, so that those who do not see may see, and those who do see become blind. Now, this word judgment in Greek is very different from the very final understanding. The judgment is done, finished, we move on to the next thing. We've seen way too many court dramas on TV. That's the way we've interpreted judgment. It's final. The Greek verb, where our noun comes from, actually emphasizes something entirely different. It emphasizes the entire process that leads to an ultimate and carefully considered complete assessment of the thing so painstakingly examined by someone intimately knowledgeable of the issue at hand. That's a mouthful, but it's important. So I'm going to read it again. The Greek verb emphasizes the entire process that leads up to an ultimate and carefully considered complete assessment of the things so painstakingly examined by someone intimately knowledgeable of the issues at hand. Jesus is the one who comes into the world based on this carefully considered complete assessment. It is not ironic that the same word is used by Jesus himself back in John 3:16, 17, those two verses that need to go together. We remember, for God so loved the world that God sends his only Son. It's the second part in verse 17. God sent the Son into the world not to condemn the world, but that the world might be judged through him, and all who believe might be saved. That the world might be judged through him. Not in the modern court drama sense of gavel slamming, judged, you're done. But more in this way, the world might be considered, carefully considered, that someone does a complete assessment of what's going on, someone who has an intimate knowledge of the issues at hand. Someone like Jesus, who John calls the co-creator. Nothing came into being through Jesus. All of it was created. Jesus has been since the beginning and will be until the end. So someone like Jesus, who has an intimate knowledge of what's going on, can come into the world and judge it in a way that we can't. Remember, God doesn't send the Son to condemn. It's not about judging it final. This is project is done. It's over. It's failed. We need to start over in something new. No, Jesus comes to painstakingly examine what's going on. God knows the human condition. God knows the messiness of what it means to be human. God knows our compromised sight and expectations and experiences. God knows what we project upon the world and the difficulties and brokenness that has become because of our limited sights. So God sent Jesus into the world to examine and teach us how to see, so that those who believe might be saved. That word belief comes up again in the response of the man born blind who can now see in this story. Jesus answered him, and who is he, or the man answers him, and who is he, sir? Tell me that I might believe in him. Not believe in his brain. Not checking off a list of like, oh, this is Jesus. This is what I believe about him. Now I can go about my business. No, so that I can be faithful. This is a relational reality. He's had his sight physically adjusted, yes, but the whole adjusting of sight as a disciple is just beginning. Faithfulness to what Jesus is up to day after day after day is the way that sight is adjusted. You have seen him, and the one who is looking at you is he. The man then really says more of a confession instead of a statement, Lord, I believe. I am faithful. And he worshiped Jesus. I have to believe that every day of that man's life afterwards is a daily learning lesson of how to see the world differently. Not only is his sight adjusting because he's never had it before, but his way of engaging the world, encountering the world, is constantly being challenged because everything his parents taught him, everything he learned in Sunday school, everything he learned in school is now going to be challenged. That's what growing up, not necessarily from child to adult, but growing, learning, changing, that's what life is all about. We have a firm judgment challenged by the world around us. And we have to make adjustments accordingly. Either double down on what we say and how we act, or be open to changing, to having our lenses adjusted. So that those who are faithful might be saved. Being saved here, again, is not punching our ticket to heaven or some distant reality. The word that John uses means being safe, secure. Salvation in this world looks like regaining dignity, self-respect, and autonomy. It's all about how we live now. And so if we are in the business as people of God in participating in God's saving acts, you better believe the way we see the world is going to be changed. Here are some examples. My first call in our confirmation class, the last year I was there, we changed the curriculum entirely. We separated the kids into three different groups, and the three groups on any given Wednesday night were either in one lesson, another lesson, or the third group was cooking the meal for the rest of those there that night, the adult leaders and the youth themselves. The fourth week was reserved for some projects or some fun events. At that time in Fredericksburg, we were working on an organizing project around understanding and addressing poverty in our community. And one of the ways we invited those confirmation youth into the process, one of the ways that we were trying to help adjust their lenses, was to show them different abilities economically. And so we took them to the grocery store on a Wednesday evening, and one of our adult leaders handed them a card with a particular scenario on it. You're a single parent, you've got four kids, this is how much money you have to spend on groceries for the week. Go out and do it. Some of these kids had never been grocery shopping where they actually thought about, I need something for myself. They just watched their parents do it. They had a very distant relationship from what went into the basket, what it cost, and what it ultimately you needed to pay for it. And so we sent the groups out and actually had them buy the things on a list. We didn't tell them, this is what you need to get. This is, you've got a family of four, you're a single parent. Think through what is possible for you in a week with this much capital. And talk about kids coming out with wide eyes. Sticker shock. In 2016, it was already bad. Before we started arguing about the prices of eggs, we challenged the way they saw in the world. One of the things I just heard about our group here from John Madison is that y'all are taking a particular way of also acquiring your food this week. Am I correct in that? You're basing your purchases off of what SNAP benefits are, right? How much do SNAP benefits qualify you for a day per person? $7 and some change? That's a particular way of adjusting your sight, friends. That's not just going to the grocery store and picking up whatever I want and thinking, well, I can stretch it. That is knowing a finite amount. This is what I have to live on, and making a decision for all three meals a day, shaping it for a reality that a majority of our nation lives in. You want to talk about adjusting your sights? That's going to do it. And I commend y'all for taking on that hard work on spring break. This is how we adjust our sight. That may seem like a big stretch, but things like this happen to us all the time, and we don't even know it. We are constantly combating external signals and messaging and whatever it is that tells us who we need to be and what we need to be to do it. All of that is filtered through the lenses that this world shapes, how we are taught to see because of the way we were brought up, the community that we had, the family and friends that we had, the way we were educated, the way we went to church and Sunday school, what our pastors and youth leaders taught us. All of those are ways of seeing in the world. And if we're a disciple following Jesus, they are constantly going to be challenged. Because the way the world is and the way that Jesus sees the world are very different. And Jesus is consistently inviting us into another way of seeing. Again, not in some form of escapism. Y'all are probably tired of me saying this, but it needs to be said over and over again because it's one of the major lenses that needs to be corrected in Christianity in this nation. It's not about escaping and punching our ticket to heaven. The way we see the world means everything for what we do now, shaping the way we understand how folks have access to resources. If we're more privileged, how we can support that. If we have access, who we can talk to so that we can rattle the cages of power so that the world looks more equitable. And then we can join along with this man who has had his sight adjusted and recognize that Jesus invites us into something entirely new. Not to throw the Pharisees under the bus here. They are really struggling with what Jesus is doing. They are having the way they see the world challenged over and over again. What they do is meaningful. They are trying to protect their way of life against hundreds of years of it trying to be wiped out at this point. The Persians, the Assyrians, the Babylonians, the Greeks, the Romans, they are protecting who they are. And I imagine we're all that way sometimes. And Jesus never stops inviting them. This invitation is open to all of us. Wherever we are on the spectrum of sight, wherever it is that we engage the world, however we have been taught to interpret it, Jesus always inviting us into a new way of seeing. Amen.